If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? You'll find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Pastor Sandifer started us last week in what we call the Olivet Discourse, the last block of teaching that Jesus does before he goes to be with his disciples and before he will go to the cross. Jerusalem will now face its final judgment, as the temple would. It's going you remember he talked a little bit about looking through the different lenses, the short term, what's up close and farther away. Thankfully, in the Gospel of Luke, those distinctions are made a little clearer. It's easier, a little easier to distinguish the two than it is in, say, Matthew 24 and 25 or in Mark 13. But clearly one is a foretaste of the other. What will happen in the short term points us to what's going to happen in the long term. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus gave that warning. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. You'll see destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. Don't believe those who say, there he is. The final judgment has come now. Don't think that his return is too soon. He will not be revealed in his glory as the Messiah beforehand. And then through 10 and 10 through 19, you heard of him telling his disciples what to expect in the years before that judgment would come and how they must conduct themselves, trusting him to provide for them and all that they need in order to follow him. But Jesus wasn't done at that point with the instructions that he must, with the instructions and the preparations and the signs and the things that they must watch for. And in some ways long for, brothers and sisters. Follow as I read from Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 20. And understand this passage divides, I think, very clearly in its three parts. We'll read it in its portions. First, verses 20 through 24. Hear the word of God. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Let us pray. Father, we need ears that will hear, hearts and minds that can receive your word. Lord, that is not in our power, but it is in yours. And so, Spirit, mighty and gracious, open our ears and our hearts. Guide me, O Lord, in what I say, and guide us in what we hear and how we respond, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just returned from a trip to South America, to Paraguay in particular. Those trips are always disconcerting for me for a couple of reasons, and this one particularly so. In the southern hemisphere, the sun moves the wrong way. The sun arcs through the northern sky, and I am continually confused as to what direction I'm facing and what time it is. Because in my world, I look at the sun and it rises in the east over there. But in their world, the east is over there. And so 4 o'clock in the afternoon is where the sun should be at 10 o'clock in the morning. So take that confusion. So I can't remember north, south, east, and west. Everything is discombobulated. And then take away every street sign. Apparently they don't believe in them or something. And so we went to the same place for lunch and dinner every day. And I couldn't figure out how to get there. Because there were no signs to help me figure it out. The disciples have asked Jesus for some signs. They want to know what's going to happen. What do they need to be watching for? And so Jesus, in His mercy and grace, gives them the signs. He tells them in our passage this morning, it isn't just the temple that's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to fall. He answers their question back there in verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign? And what is the sign? He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. A very clear sign. Surrounded by armies. In AD 66, in October, Cestius Gallus marched against Jerusalem. The Zealots had taken it over and were trying to wrest it, to take it away from any Roman control. They were ready to establish the kingdom of God themselves. Gallus was not successful in that first attack. His army was repulsed, but all that meant was that they would bring in a bigger army, more and more men. And so Vespasian came. Unfortunately, fortunately or unfortunately, depending upon which side you're sitting on, he was called back to Rome because of turmoil there before he could finish squeezing Jerusalem to death. But it wasn't long before Titus was back. And the noose was put around Jerusalem. The end is near, Jesus said. When those armies come, when they begin to surround it, you must flee because the desolation has come. Now, Luke, in his consistent fashion, does not use the phrase that all of the Jews would have used, the abomination of desolation, from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, about 150 years before Jesus' day, came into Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. He wanted to Hellenize the people. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. Everything was desecrated. This was an abomination of desolation. They knew what it meant when Jesus said the desolation. He just speaks to the Greeks and uses that desolation. When you see them coming, it's very near. Pagan, hostile forces surrounding the city. Now, the signs of verses 10 and 11 aren't so easy to read. Remember earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilence, terrors, great signs, because so many of those things are continuing to this day and in their day as well. We just happen to get them a little more quickly, well, maybe much more quickly, and in Technicolor, because it can all be broadcast to us. These are things that are going on all the time in the world. But Jesus says the clear signal will be the armies encamped around you. And what must you do then? Flee. Flee to the mountains, he says in 20 and 21. When you see it, get out quickly. To the mountains means they're going to have to go east to the Transjordan, that is across the Jordan. And the Christians did just that. At the end of 66 AD, when Gallus began to amass his army after that first attack, they left en masse. They left late 66, early 67 AD. They fled. What followed for those who remained? The things that should have brought joy, childbirth and the care of an infant, dreadful things. There won't be any joy in it. There will be tremendous suffering and captivity and death, we see in verses 23 and 24. What's taking place? It's the Lord's vengeance. Yes, Titus returned in 70 AD and tightened the noose around the city, laid a complete siege against it, cut off the water supply, cut off the food supplies. The pilgrims came for the Passover. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and Titus opened the gates and let them in. And they shut the gates and he wouldn't let them out. And so the city swelled 5, 8, 10 times its normal population with no food and no water. We can only imagine those conditions, the staggering toll of death. No Jew ultimately was left alive in the city. They died. They couldn't even bury the bodies. There were too many. They would fling them over the wall. They were butchered when the city finally fell, or they were driven away and carried off into captivity. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and begin at verse 15. Because from 15 to the end of the chapter, the Lord lays out the curses that would fall upon God's people if they would not keep His covenant. And these were the people who not only would not keep the covenant, they rejected the covenant maker himself and the covenant fulfillment himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. That is, until the kingdoms of this world give way to the kingdom of God in Christ. Go back and study Romans chapter 11 if you want a better understanding of what it means, what those times of the Gentiles will be. The Gentiles would receive the gospel and it would go and grow by His mercy and grace. And Paul would pray for a holy jealousy on the part of the Jews that they would want to take part in it too. Now that city, as I said to the children, indeed it fell. It has been claimed, captured, sacked over and over and over again throughout history. Emperor Hadrian set out to make it a totally pagan city. But it wasn't too long before Constantine brought it under Christian rule for a time. In 637, the Muslims took control of that city for decades, and the Crusades came to take it back, and it has been back and forth and back and forth throughout the ages. And you can believe what you like about Israel now claiming it as their own, but you do recognize that a Muslim mosque sits on the temple site to this day. Oh yes, a pagan control in sight indeed. And if you think we're seeing turmoil in the Middle East now, watch what happens if the Jews try and destroy that mosque. For it is one of the most sacred sites of the Muslim faith. You see, Jerusalem and its people rejected the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the Father's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified before them and by them. And even after that, His followers, strengthened and renewed by the power and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, continued to preach that good news, to preach salvation in Jesus Christ, the hope of the gospel, the Redeemer come, the covenant fulfilled, that they might bow and receive and believe, and they did not. His power, His authority confirmed, affirmed by His resurrection and ascension. And so the rejection of the Lord's anointed, His Messiah, resulted in the falling of the covenant curses upon that city and upon that people. It would be many, many years before any Jews were allowed to return to that place. For years they gathered on that day of destruction outside of the city, for they weren't allowed in. The first back were actually Christians of Jewish descent. They would have been the first Jews back into that city decades later. But now we're back. Remember that lens, the looking close and looking far. And how do I know when which is which? Well, now we look through another part of the lens, because now Jesus points them to the signs of the final judgment. Now he begins to speak of the day when he would return in glory and in judgment. The destruction of the temple, that was a shadow, a foreshadowing, a foreboding even of what was to take place at his coming. Because the Lord declares, he will return. Look at verse 25 through 28. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens, did you hear that? The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Yes, the Lord has promised. He has declared. He is coming again, and it will be with great signs. Not skywriting. No, signs that we at this point in time can't even really imagine. In these few verses, Jesus draws from innumerable Old Testament passages. I can't possibly list them out for all of you. I can probably reference 2/3 of the books of the Old Testament in the allusions that he's going to draw here. And these signs are not like those of verse 11. Verses 10 and 11. Things that are going on all the time. Things that we've seen through the ages. There's going to be nothing really worldly, this worldly, about them. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. I do not know, as I said to the children, I don't know what's going to happen to the sun and the moons. It's not just going to be comets coming by. It's not going to be meteor showers. It's not going to be supernovas. We don't know what those lights in the sky that we have are going to do. And there's going to be distress like we can't imagine. The heavens being shaken. What will be that battle of the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms? But it's going to become visible. The distress won't be the distress of this people, as it said in verse 23. No, it will be the nations. All the nations. The whole world will be in foreboding. That's that idea of the roaring of the seas, the tumult of the sea. It's a picture that's used over and over again in the scriptures for turmoil. Turmoil in the world, turmoil in his people, turmoil in his cities, turmoil in the nations. And terror will overwhelm the people the world over. Now, I don't know what those signs are going to be. I don't know what they're going to look like. No one does. And if anybody says they do, will you please run away? Turn it off. Close the book. Knock off the radio. Destroy the speaker, whatever. Because they don't. But Jesus says the signs will be unmistakable. You needn't fear not seeing them. Our reality will begin to crumble. There will be nothing stable, nothing secure in this world when he comes. Terror will overwhelm the world. When that realization takes hold that they have rejected the mercy of God, the Savior, when they recognize that they will stand justly condemned, believe me, there will be no defiant cry of a William Wallace, freedom. No. It will be weeping of destruction. But what do these signs presage? What do they tell us is coming? Jesus says, oh, straighten up. Raise your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. because these signs point to His appearance in glory, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Daniel would write some 400 years beforehand, and to him who was given dominion and glory, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, to all that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Remember who's speaking. The one who cannot lie. The one whose word is true. And the one who has the power to keep his word. And so he says to us, through his disciples, when you see these things, raise your heads. How they must have thought that this was coming. At the Lord's capture and crucifixion, the dreadful things that were taking place, things that were unimaginable to them. But that wasn't the time. And how many times through history have people said, "Oh, now it is. Here it is. See, look at this, look at that. Let me show you how it can be. See, if you do this and this and then carry this over here and bring this down here and work this over here and bring this idea and this idea, and there it is." No, see, there isn't going to be any of that confusion. None. None at all. When you see these things, unmistakable and likely to our minds unimaginable, raise your heads. Look up. You do not need to be downcast. This is your redemption drawing near. Christ is coming. You need not fear. There's no terror. There will be no hiding or running. So give it up. Straighten up. Every promise He has ever made. Every promise is now to be fulfilled. It will be a terrible time upon the earth. You cannot read Revelation and come away thinking that, oh, well, very exciting. Yeah, I really want to be in the midst of all of that. Yet it holds no terror at all for the believer, for the Lord's anointed. He tells them a parable to give them that hope and encouragement. Look at verse 29 through verse 33. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His word will stand, brothers and sisters. It cannot fail. At Jerusalem's destruction, His people were told to flee. It was His word. It would be destroyed. And those that obeyed lived and knew His mercy. And now He says, at His coming, you aren't going to miss that either. And when that comes, stand. Like the leaves on a tree in spring. If they're there, what season is it? And what's coming? I know. So do you. When the leaves come out, summer's coming. And that doesn't matter if you're in the northern hemisphere or the southern hemisphere. At least that's stable. He says it's like the leaves on the tree. You're going to know. It's not... There's no divining the entrails. There's no looking at the tea leaves in the bottom of the cup. You're not going to miss it. It's like the leaves coming out on the tree. You know summer is coming. You're not going to have to be talked into it. It is near. Are we ready? Are you ready? Now, please don't get sidetracked by by verse 32, as I fear so many have. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Remember, we, you know, short-term lens, long-term lens, which way are we looking and where does it cross over? And maybe you've got those, progressive lenses where it just kind of moves from one to the other, not that little line in there. Don't get sidetracked. The verse has caused many people to struggle needlessly. It clearly does not mean that some of those who are standing there will see Christ's return in glory and judgment. He has been taking great pains, actually since about chapter 12 of the gospel, to point out to the disciples that the wait is going to be a long one. Whether it's the attendance awaiting the return of their master who has gone to the wedding ceremony, it's going to be a long time he's going to be away, and you're not going to know when it is. Or whether it's the parable of the minas, that the master went away to be crowned to a glorious place, to a far-off place, for a long time. Jesus has already prepared them. He's told them even in this passage, no, when the destruction comes, don't think that that's my return. It isn't. Jesus himself taught that much would happen and much time would pass before the destruction of the temple. And after its destruction, the times of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. We're still in them. Jesus made it plain, don't expect me to come too soon. And so there are only two reasonable ways to understand this verse. One is that they really are connected to the very end of the age, in which case we're using generation, as it sometimes is used, for a race or a people. The Jews will not disappear from the face of the earth. Geldenhuis points out that, in his commentary, that no people on the face of the earth have ever been persecuted, hunted, driven, rejected, pursued the way the Jews have. Never in history. And yet that nation, those people, continue to this day. They've even established their own territory. Rather hotly contested, we might notice. But I think much more likely we need to understand this as Jesus having the destruction of Jerusalem in view. Truly then, many of this generation, those standing there, would still be alive to see that day, because it would be 40 years, maybe less, before every word that he has spoken would be fulfilled. Stones thrown down, judgment comes, people carried off. His word will stand. God has spoken. All authority is his. And so Jesus makes his "thus says the Lord" statement. He doesn't just speak the word of God. He is the word of God. The word stands because the word of God himself in the flesh has spoken it. He's not just the one who can foretell what is the future and what is to come. He's the one who has decreed it. He's the one who declares it to the world. And he is the one who directs it. Know who your Savior and Lord is when he speaks. He decrees, he directs all things. They will be. And he will rise after his suffering and death, after his work on this earth. He will rise to the Father's side from whence he comes to judge the living and the dead. You don't need street signs. There's no great mystery. Rest assured. No, I take that back. There is great mystery. I can't tell you what they will be, only in the language that Jesus has. But I can tell you that you will know if you are looking to him, for he has declared it so. You don't need street signs. It will surely be. So my only question, brothers and sisters, is Can we read the signs? Yes, there will be many in our day and many in days past and many to come who will call forth signs of terror and call us to fear. They will tell us of all the signs of judgment. But Jesus has already given the sign of judgment with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. But you recognize it was also a sign of his saving power. Because he would die for sin and be raised unto life. How long will you deny the judgment to come that Jesus has made so very plain and so very clear? And even as his word today declares the warning that those who will not repent, who will not turn, who will not seek to be delivered from God's just vengeance, will know only his judgment. Will you not flee to the Savior's mercy and sacrifice? Will you not embrace the only hope of life and salvation? Will you not turn from your sin and repent and believe in the Lord whose blood was shed for sinners like you and like me? Flee. Flee the judgment that is coming. Flee the despair that will surely come. And come to the Savior. Can you read the signs? Why did Jesus tell them all these things? I think because he knows and wants us to have hope. The signs will be clear, he says. The kingdom of God is going forth in the world. It is growing and it is expanding. And the kingdom of darkness is pressing in ever harder in the battle on every side. The powers of heaven may be shaking even now. But we have been given a stark, clear historical picture declared in God's word with such accuracy as to astound and to warn us of God's judgment. Why has he given us these things? He's given us a picture that foretold and was brought to completion, judgment upon Jerusalem. And we can look back and be reminded of the truth and the power of that word that will not pass away, though heaven and earth pass away. Though judgment be at hand, deliverance is before us and before you. I think he's given us this passage to build us up, to encourage, to strengthen, not to lead us into despair, not to cause us to shake and quake in fear. He has showed us what judgment is and what it does and its horror. But even then, he has pointed us to his mercy in the face of that judgment, that terrible judgment on Jerusalem. What did he do? Here's the escape. Go when I tell you. Flee to the mountains. Cling to the Savior. And you will be delivered. There is a way of escape. It need not fall upon you. If you will hear my word and obey, then know the strength and the hope that is there. There is deliverance. And now, he says, to those who are trusting and resting in him when the end is near, when my return is close, one, don't be afraid. You aren't going to miss the signs. You don't need to be like me in college when I thought the rapture had actually taken place and left me behind. I did. I spent the better part of 24 hours thinking it. Okay? What a fool. I can't miss it. It's impossible to miss it because he has told me I will not. And his word is certain. You won't miss the signs. Don't fear that. And when they come and the world falls into despair and terror, then, brothers and sisters, we who have been brought low by the powers of this world will rise up and stand and fix our eyes on that Savior who comes and who draws us to himself to purify, to glorify, to be with him forever. This passage is not written to terrify us in any way, shape, or form. It is to encourage you. and to build us up in hope and faith. You think you see the signs of the ends? End times? Wonderful. I think you're wrong. I think there will be more to come. I think they're going to be obvious. But don't live in fear, even if that's what you think. But in the power of His unchanging, His unbreakable, eternal word and promise. And lift up your heads. May the world see that sign of His glory and peace and hope in His people who stand in the midst of the turmoil and the trial and the testing to hold out the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Judge and King. Heavenly Father, so strengthen us, Your people, to walk in that faith with praise and adoration. Break the fear that rises up in our hearts, O Lord. Cause us to stand. Lord, may we be wise to know when it is time to walk away, to flee. And when, Lord, it is time to stand and look to You. Hear us, we pray, O Lord, trusting in Your unbreakable word. It will never pass away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.